Can I have just a couple of people? Remember, we are now in a section where Paul is telling us things in a command form, in an imperative form, based on the mercies that we've been given. And he gave us a couple of commands, just without even looking at your Bibles. What do we need to remember that he's telling us we need to be doing? Can someone just voluntarily say that out? One or two or three? Righteous acts of worship, that's a good one. We talked about that. Renew your minds, good, very good. Anything else? Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And that doesn't mean our blood. The other blood's been shed, right? That's good. We want to keep remembering that as we go forward, because by the end of the week, we want to have a whole list of things. You know, sometimes it's even hard to be what we should be to our spouses. And, you know, sometimes it's even helpful to remind ourselves what we should be to our spouses. You know, oh, I should be, you know, she needs me to be this, or she needs me to do this, and I want to do this for her. And sometimes it's helpful to look at that list. This week, whether we're really writing it down or not, we want to take from it a list of things that we should be doing for our Heavenly Father, that we can tangibly insert into our hearts and our lives in view of His mercy. So we're going to add to that list every day. So we're going to continue in the same vein as yesterday. Paul is still talking with strong language, telling us with strength the things that we can and should and hopefully will be doing for our Heavenly Father after spending 11 chapters on the things that He's done for us. Let me open us up in a word of prayer and we'll get moving. Lord, thank You again for gathering us here. Thank You for the time so far. Thank You for all these dear people. Thank You for the relationships that are continuing here and for the families that are growing here. And Lord, thank You that we get to center all of this around Your Word and Your principles, and that You use this time and this week to strengthen us. And we ask You to do that in a mighty way. And we continue to ask You to give us the strength to set aside the things that hinder us from receiving what You have for us. And so let our spirits be open and pliable, and let our ears be clear. And Father, speak to us through Your Word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's read together. I'll read it. You follow along. Romans 12, 3 through 8. I'll start in verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in a proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Well, as we start off this section, it starts with a little phrase there at the beginning. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you. And we need to look at that a couple of different ways. It could be a combination of two things. Number one, the grace that we've all received, that mercy that in view of the mercy, we've also been great recipients of the grace in our lives from God. And Paul, in a sense, could be saying here, look, I'm in the same boat as you by the grace given me. I'm still talking about what we need to be doing, but I'm in that same boat. And by the grace given me, I'm urging you. And then he's going to tell us some more things. But there might be even just a little more than that. It might have a little extra flavor in that. We're going special grace as an apostle. There's a couple of passages that might shed light on this grace that he's talking about. And we see one in Romans 1, 5. This is Paul kind of introducing himself. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship. You see, the grace is tied to his apostleship. Apostle is a messenger, a direct messenger from God. So in a sense, he's been given that apostleship by grace, something that he really didn't deserve, but he was just given that job to be an apostle, a messenger from God. So we see this by grace given me as something more than just we're all in this together. But he's saying, by the way, I was given as an apostle. I'm speaking to you as someone who has something to say from the Heavenly Father. And we see him refer to that again in the latter part of Romans. I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus. So as we embark on this passage here, it's not just that, yes, he is a recipient of grace just like all of us are. But in a sense, he's saying, listen up, I'm here to do a specific thing, and I'm ready to do my mission of what God has called me to do. And by grace, he's made me an apostle. So there's his credentials. Now listen. So there's where we are. So this should get our attention as to what he's now going to say in following. So we want to take this in the same vein that we've been taking it all along, but as a reminder of the fact that Paul is a direct messenger. It gives a flair of an authoritative directive. This isn't just somebody talking. This isn't a good idea. This isn't, hey, I was thinking. This is an authoritative directive on this. And now we go in what he wants to say. The latter part of verse 3, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Now, number one, let's say this. This is an interesting transition all of a sudden from what we were talking about yesterday, renewing your mind and being transformed. And now all of a sudden, he's talking about don't get so cocky. Don't get so arrogant here. Don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought to. So we want to look at this for a minute and try to understand this. But I want to show you, this is a theme that Paul is very intent on getting across, because we see it all over in his different writings. Later on in Romans 11, he's talking to the Gentile Christians, do not be arrogant, but be afraid. And look at this next one in Romans, just a couple of five verses down, also talking to Gentile Christians. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Do you hear Paul's concern in this? And then he even goes outside of the book of Romans when he's writing to Timothy, and he's talking about the overseers in the church. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited. Paul is really concerned about this area that we have of turning it into being about us and puffing ourselves up very quickly. And I think we have another one up there, Romans 12:3, everyone in the Roman community, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. That's our passage today. Do you see Paul's concern here? This is not just a fleeting thought. This is a theme that he carries through in a lot of different ways. Why does he say this so often? I have to say this. This might be real obvious. Because it's an issue. You know, think of the things your mother told you all the time. If you were good at it and it was not an issue, I doubt she would be telling you all the time. You know, my thing was clean up your room. You know why? Because my room was most oftenly not clean. And so he's telling us this because this is an issue. This idea of us thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. We're so quick to puff ourselves up. Here's the sad part. This is coming right off the issue of be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to see God's will in your life. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's in that time that now Paul quickly says, don't think more highly of yourself. I think it's sad to think that we as human beings are so quick, even when the Lord graciously does some neat things in our lives, might even give us the grace to renew our mind and start thinking things and seeing His purpose. What a gracious thing that is that God's doing in our life. And we immediately turn it into, I know what God's up to. I'm just very spiritual. I'm very connected. And I know how to see what God's doing. You want to know what God's doing? Ask me. I'm really connected there. And we have this tendency to take that. We go so quickly from one side to the other of God doing these neat things in our lives. And immediately it's like, thank you, God. I'll take it from here. And now it's about us. And I don't know if this is striking a chord with you, but I am describing to you my life. That's just how I function, the things that I do. It so quickly becomes about me. And so Paul, right after saying this important thing so that you'll know the will of God. By the way, when you know the will of God, be careful. Because you're going to probably think more highly of yourself than you ought. That's where we are here today. Being transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can test and approve what God's will is. We don't want to turn that into something of arrogance on our part. We want to follow Paul's strong command here to not think too highly of ourselves. Well, let's also look at this. Think of yourself with sober judgment. Here's the problem with this. Here's the next step we do after we think so highly of ourselves and somehow we're convicted that we need to be humble. So this whole pendulum swing thing goes from how great I am to, oh, that's right, I am just so nothing. I have nothing to offer. You know, and now there is an element of truth, and we're going to get to this. But we've got to be careful about this pendulum swing, because what he's saying here is not a pendulum swing. There's this false humility that we think that we're so spiritual when we're real humble. Oh, I'm nothing. I can't do anything. Well, of course, I told you, I confessed, I'm a big Laker fan. In the 80s, Magic Johnson used to play. The thing I like most about Magic Johnson, when he had a great game and the interview would come his way, they'd say, Magic, you had a great game. And he'd say, yeah, I did. And he'd smile and he'd say, yeah, it was really going today. That was fun. And you know what? That's not thinking more highly of himself than he ought. It's a realistic view of the reality of what's going on. Instead of, oh, no, you know, my teammates, well, they made me look good. Sometimes that might be true, but this false humility thing that we have to be careful of not swinging side to side on a pendulum. And let me break down. We'll do a little bit of the language stuff. I know that can bore some people sometimes, but I think it's helpful in this on understanding this phrase. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. The word for sober judgment is the same word that is in think. Those three words are all, the root word is the same word. So let's have a little lest here. Think of yourself more highly than you ought. That root word is phroneo. Okay, but then it says that you ought, but rather think. And then that word is also that same word, phroneo, of yourself with sober judgment. That root word is phroneo as well. We see the same word all the way through. This is really talking, remember, renewing of your mind. We're still on that theme here because he's saying, correct your thinking. Now let's add the little prefixes here. Think of yourself more highly than you ought is putting a prefix there of huperphroneo. Somehow that got moved over. I'm sorry, I must have messed that up. But huperphroneo is highly thinking. Do not think highly. Don't highly thinking. And then the next one, but rather think, that's just the word phroneo all by itself. But then this last one, with sober judgment, it's sophroneo. This is a Mac, so I think all the adjustments are different from my PC, so it might be a little off on some of the other things. I think that's what's going on. But that sophroneo, that is, you know what that means? That doesn't mean think lowly. That doesn't mean think poorly. That means think with a clear mind. Think clearly. You hear the difference there? It's not this idea of, no, you can't do anything. You're just nothing and you've got nothing to offer. It's don't think too highly of yourself. Think clearly. Think in reality. Think what is. There might be a day in your life, everybody has them. Every dog has their day where you might be Magic Johnson saying, yeah, it went pretty well. You know, even a broken clock is right twice a day. So sooner or later, we're going to get to have some experience. And it's not doing this fake little thing, I have nothing. But there's this idea that sometimes the Lord's going to use you in a way and do something mighty in your life. And it's okay to say, the Lord did that. And I'm really thankful that He was able to do that. That's thinking clearly, not thinking too highly of ourselves. So as we think clearly, Let's get an idea on this pendulum swing. Here's three verses that I want to give you to think clearly. John 15:5, and you know these verses, talks about from the fact that apart from Christ, I can do nothing. That is clear thinking. The next one is 1 John 4:4. The one who is in me is greater than the one who is in the world. That's clear thinking. And then you can also write down, if you're taking these down, Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through Him who strengthens me. That's clear thinking. So when we have this thing about Paul really stopping us from being all puffed up about ourselves, it's not pushing us over to this false humility. In fact, I'd like to say this. I really believe that Satan is, if where we're supposed to be is at the point of some kind of fulcrum or balancing there on the path that God has us, Satan is just as content to push us off on being arrogant as he is pushing us off on being falsely humble. I think it means no difference to him. I think it's equally sinful to be able to be off of the clear thinking and be, woe is me. I've got nothing to offer. You know, I can't really be used. And we've got those voices in our head all the time, pushing us one way or the other. The closer we get to climbing that to where God wants us to be thinking, if Satan's pushing, trying to keep us down, and we finally push through and get up, Satan will get on the other side and now push us down the other side. And that's why we go through life. Has that ever happened to you? Where you go back and forth from thinking, I'm really something, to, I messed this up again. Just back and forth. Just know that that's Satan's strategy of ping pong, of going back and forth, just keeping you off where we need to be, and that is thinking clearly. When our minds have been renewed, and we're being transformed, and we're getting in touch with God and His plan, that's a wonderful thing. But now Satan's going to be there and try to push you quickly. Push us all one way or the other. Equally off. All right. Well, here's a couple of things we need to think about. There are a few different ways we show our huperphroneo. There's a few ways that we think too highly of ourselves. And I just want to touch on a few of those. See if they register anything in you, because I know it does with me. The first one is in 1 Corinthians, and this is no surprise. We think we're more important than others. And that one we don't even need to talk about. We just know that, right? That's just how it goes. But here's a verse that kind of spells that out for us in 1 Corinthians. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have an equal concern for each other. We just need to stop this idea of thinking we're more valuable than others. And usually we all know this. We know the psychobabble that goes on with this. We're doing that to compensate because we feel bad about ourselves. So we're trying to convince ourselves that we are more valuable in some way. That's just not clear thinking. But that's an obvious way that we do that. But here's a couple of others that I would like to spend some more time on. And that is thinking we can function without others. Or dare I say it a different way, thinking we can function without the church. That is unclear thinking. That is thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. Because God has chosen in His plan to use the church to keep us where we need to be. And yet we think, well, it's just about me and God. I know God. I don't need some other person to be telling me what to do and stuff. You know, that is an arrogant thought. That is a hyperphroneo. So we need to be aware of that and realize that that is a lie from Satan. And we need to battle that. Why is it that we need people, and how is it that we know that God wants us to be a part of His church and His people? Well, here's a few passages that kind of make this clear for us. Romans 12:5, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We got that. We just read that. Here's another one. 1 Corinthians 12:21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. That's the analogy of the body, right? The body of Christ. We need the body of Christ. We can't say we don't need them. We don't need them. We are dependent on one another. We need the body of Christ to even form the body. We also have the passage, 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Is anybody feeling uncomfortable? You know, whether you want to admit it or not, you are part of the body. That's how God has designed it. Who are we to look God square in the face and say, I don't need the church? He has already told us we are part of the body. We belong together, and we can't say we don't need one another. And then we have the passage in Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. You hear that? Some are in the habit of doing. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, there's so many screwed up churches, I just don't need the church. There's just so many politics and there's so many hypocrites. I don't need that. I just need God. That's missing it scripturally what God has set up for us. Many are in the habit of doing this. And let me also say this. For good reason, people are upset with the church. For very good reason. There are hypocrites in the church. But you know what? It's those hypocrites that need the blood of Christ as much as anyone. And sooner or later, we will be one of them. And that's why we are assigned to the church. Because it is in that we will learn from one another. Those who have fallen will be restored by those who are spiritual, and the leadership and the eldership of the church and the authority that God gives it is there to help us to be a benefit. I get to talk to the staff this Thursday night about this subject. What do we do about the church? And so I'm having a hard time not wanting to jump into some of those things, but I'd love to just go right into this whole thing right now because it's such an important thing and Scripture makes it that way and the benefits that we have of being in the church. But we're just going to touch on this just lightly for now. But don't let our highly thinking of ourselves move us into this arrogant place of thinking that we don't need people or we don't need the church. That's not clear thinking. Then here's another one. Besides thinking we're more important than everybody else or thinking we don't need anybody else, there's another thing, functioning outside of our gifts. Now, you got to think a little bit to even put this together. This is thinking too highly of ourselves. It's picture the little kid that thinks that they can do it all. I remember our daughter Amy, when she was helping us unload, she wanted to pick up the big, huge glass apple juice, you know, thing. And I said, no, Daddy will get that. And she says, no, I can get it. No, Daddy will get that. And she thought more highly of herself, didn't she? She thought she could do that. And you know, you think, I'm going to tell the story, so I let her, and then it broke all over, and she got 15 stitches. But no, I just didn't let her. So I knew that she was not gifted in that way, and so she was not going to pick that up. But it's that same idea. No, I can do it. It's functioning outside of our gift, not based on what God has graciously given to us. I don't necessarily want that gift. I want this gift. Do you see how that's in an arrogant way, putting ourselves above God and saying, this is what I should be doing, this is what I will be doing, and I can do it? It's as foolish as that little child grabbing that big thing of apple juice. We need to understand who we are and how we function and what we're made to do in submission to our Heavenly Father, who mercifully and graciously gave us a job to do. But to sit there and arrogantly say and think highly of ourselves that I'd rather do this, that's not bringing glory to God's name. That's showing our dissatisfaction and our willful, probably a problem somehow with authority in there. No, I want to do it this way. We've got to be very careful about that. But this verse 4 that we read this morning is starting to talk about this. It says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts. Listen to this. According to the grace given us. According to the grace given us. This is not according to what we've always wanted to be. This is according to the grace given us. You know, I'm sure you've experienced being either with or under someone functioning outside of their gift. You know, it's very difficult. Have you ever been some kind of meeting? Maybe it's this meeting where someone is teaching and they're really not a teacher. God has gifted them as a servant, and a wonderful servant that is ready to bring all kinds of blessing to his church and to the people around him. But that person has some idea that they want to be a teacher. And it's painful. It is painful. Now, I hope you're not shaking your head now because you're saying, yes, painful, painful. But it is very difficult. Or how about a person that's been gifted in mercy that wants to step out on the front line and be the leader? You know what? There are leaders that are merciful. You can have that combination. But I'm just talking about the classic merciful person. Because a leader oftentimes is not the one that can be caring about all the merciful things that are going on. I think of those that are leading in battle. You must call your team to go forth and know that some will not come back. You know how that would tear apart a merciful person, someone who's gifted in mercy? That's just being in the wrong spot. They'll never get anything done because they're too worried. Well, no, we shouldn't go attack that area. I'm concerned with them. And then, no, you guys just stay here. I'm just going to go. That's what a merciful person would do. You stay here. I'm just going to go because I don't want you to be uncomfortable. And you know what? That's not saying a bad thing about a merciful person. That's just pointing out how important it is that a merciful person is using their gift in the right spot to be merciful, but not be existing in some other arena that would hurt them and the people they're commanding or working with or supporting or loving. We must understand who we are. And it's a unclear thinking that allows us to sometimes get confused in that. How about the last example is that when a leader has to function as a servant, that's annoying. The leader won't shut up. You know, if they're supposed to be in a servant role, it's like, can you just shut up and do what you're asked to do? The leader's always saying, well, you know what, you really probably ought to do it this way. You know, and it's all set out and everybody's doing it. And it's just, please, just be quiet and do what you're asked to do. You're given a role, just do it. But the leader always has a better way, a better plan, and let's do it this way. And there's nothing wrong with that. That person's not a bad person. They're functioning in the wrong area. Okay, there's the idea. There's the idea. God has made each one of us the way that He wants to make us. And you know what? He's the one pulling all the strings. He's the one equipping the church and equipping His people with the different gifts. And He's given each one of us, we'll get to look at this passage here, He's given each one of us a gift and wants us to use it in the way that it will edify Him and His church. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You may not know your gift here today. Let me just say this confidently. You have one. As each one has received, not if any of you have received. Those of you who have been fortunate enough to be given something. No, as each one has received. Now, our job as a church, you know, I'm a pastor of a church. The best thing I can do is assist everybody there to discover their gift and use it. Because when people are using their gifts, they don't even know they're working. They think, how lucky am I? I get to do this. And there's half the people that are looking over it and saying, I'm so glad you're doing that, because I would hate to do that. And the people are going, I get to do this. And so many times we have in our churches all the wrong people doing the wrong things, and everybody's complaining and being burned out and needing a break and needing to get out. Well, you know, that might happen from time to time without being able to help it. But really, the role of the church is to discover what each one's gift is and let them use it as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then it starts functioning, because that's God's plan. That's that thing that He has for each one of us. I will say it's not just the church's responsibility, and we'll talk about this more in a minute. But it's as parents, it's our responsibility to help, not only for us to discover it ourselves so we're functioning where we should, but please don't be afraid to share truth with a child to help them be functioning in their strength, rather than some crazy, lofty, huperphroneo way of pursuing something that they have no business pursuing. Let's read on the last middle part of 6. We have different, right at the beginning, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. That's a long way of saying this. Determine what your gift is and do it. Whatever that gift is, do it. That's what that's saying. Unfortunately, our own judgment isn't always the best indicator. Sometimes we have our own hopes and dreams. This is where we have to be vulnerable to one another, to our families, to our loved ones. Unfortunately, sometimes our families and our loved ones won't even share the truth with us. Does anybody here watch American Idol? Those first 2 or 3 weeks are some of the most painful, but really captivating episodes, because there are some people that are so off. And the saddest part, well, let's say when they're off, I'm sad. Then when they leave the room after making a fool of themselves and they run to their parents, then I become angry, because that parent's sitting there saying, they don't know. They don't know, honey. My child is the best at this. They will make it someday, Simon Cowell. You'll see. I get angry. I get angry at that, because that is just doing no one a favor. It's our job to not only discover it in our own lives, but help our families, help our kids, to guide them, to direct them, so that they can be what they're called to be. We need to take that real seriously as parents. Well, this sounds like a little bit of a rabbit trail, but I just want to touch on it real quickly. That this first section says, if a man's gift is prophesying, and I just don't want to not mention it, because that can be a little confusing. We can overdo it or underdo it. And I just want to give a quick little idea on prophesying here, to where, and not as an authority and understanding it all, but where it feels comfortable to me, and I want to share it with you so that we don't get too off on this. Some wonder if the gift still exists today. There are those on both sides, very smart, lovely, godly people on both sides, whether the sign gifts even exist today, and prophecy is one of them. I want to tell you, I appreciate Wayne Grudem's explanation in his Systematic Theology book, and he defines prophecy as this: telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. Telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. Have you ever been in a scenario where you have been struggling a certain way and someone comes up to you and says something to you that was just a wonderful ministry to you? And you go back and you feel like, God knew I needed that. And we're afraid to label it a certain way or not label it a certain way, but I think the way Wayne Grudem looks at prophecy is just this idea of being used by God to speak something into somebody's life. And I think this happens all the time. I think God loves us enough that he will speak directly to us through people. But here's where we get confused. This idea of prophecy. We have Old Testament prophets. And we equate a New Testament prophecy with the Old Testament prophets. And that's not really scripturally how it's even laid out. The Old Testament prophets, when they spoke, they said, "Thus saith the Lord." And that became scripture. You did not question those words of God through the Old Testament prophets. And God spoke directly through them. And that was a wonderful thing. Today, the equivalence of the Old Testament prophets is not those that prophesy. The equivalents today are the apostles, the messengers, the apostles, because what they said to us in those scriptures are God's words that were turned into scripture. Do not question scripture. That has the authoritative level of what we had in the Old Testament with the prophets. Today what we have is God loving us by sending us little messages through people, sharing us with some thoughts in ways that can encourage us. Now, that's where I'm comfortable in staying with Wayne Grudem on this and not making such a big deal of it, not saying, no, prophecy does not happen today at all. I don't necessarily believe that. But I also believe that there's not a thus saith the Lord prophecy. The scriptures are written. They're done. They're closed. The canon is done. We have his full word of God, and it's taken care of. But he can and will speak to us through this. And look at the way that the New Testament scriptures even talks about prophecy. I want us to look at a couple of these here. 1 Thessalonians 5, 20 and 21. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Hold on to the good. You know what that tells me? There's some bad. Is that right? Am I going off there? There's some bad. Now, we as people don't get to live in the Old Testament times and say, listen, you know, Mr. Old Testament prophet, I'm not taking what you're saying. You don't get to do that. The New Testament, you must have your mind renewed. You must be understanding the will of God. You must understand Scripture to be able to test everything and to hold on to the good. Will God be able to speak to us through different people at different times? Yes, He will. He has. He does. He's probably even used you many times in someone else's life. But we don't see that today in the way that prophecy was handled in the Old Testament. There's another passage, well, implying some good, some bad. There's another passage, 1 Corinthians 14:29. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. You hear that? That's not authoritative. That prophecy is not authoritative. But just to think in terms of God speaks to us at different times. Of course, He speaks regularly through His Word. That will never change. That's been established. Nothing should be added to it or taken away. That is His Word. That's a light unto our path. But there are times where he'll speak to us just to tell us he loves us by the different things he'll send us through people. And that's a way I feel comfortable looking at the idea of prophecy. Now, as we look at that word, we need to be careful that let's not exalt it too high. And there's even a quote that I found here from his name is Donald G. He's from the Assemblies of God, lived in the latter part of the 1800s into the 1900s. Listen to this quote. "Many of our errors where spiritual gifts are concerned arise when we want the extraordinary and exceptional to be made the frequent and habitual. Let all who develop excessive desire for messages through the gifts take warning from the wreckage of past generations as well as of contemporaries. The Holy Scriptures are a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path." That's from an Assemblies of God pioneer through the years. I think that's so appropriate. There's nothing wrong with benefiting from God speaking truth to us at times when we need it and Him showing His love for us and sprinkling us with this at need. But you know what? Our rock is the Word of God. And that is there to stay, and it does not need to be added to or taken away from. That's where we gain our stability. And then it's funny to me that it even says, if you go back and look at that passage at the middle part of 6, "If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith." Isn't that interesting? All the rest of them, look at the reckless abandon with all the rest of them. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. You see that? It goes all the way through and basically says, find out what it is and do it. But with the idea of prophesying, what does it say? It says, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. In other words, the brand new converts on the scene should not be the ones leading the prophetic charge. Isn't that just a cautious thing to be doing? That's where Scripture is looking at that and giving us that as a love from our Heavenly Father, but giving us those guidelines to not think more highly than we ought. Well, in conclusion, as we add to our list, offer ourselves as sacrifice to God, be transformed by the renewing of our minds, serve the body of Christ the way God has gifted you with clear-minded thinking. That's what we're called to do. Parents, let's be reminded, we're the front lines of this. We will help our children to no end to deal with the realities in the comforts and the safety of the loving environment of home. Do not send them on a path that they have no business being on, that will kick their butt someday. That's what's going on. As we look at American Idol, that's what's going on. Honey, you pursue your dreams. You're going to be a star. And that poor person is going to be beat up to smithereens. That's not what this is talking about. This is saying, think clearly. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. You'll be able to be in tune with what God's doing. Keep level-headed. Think clearly. Don't think more highly than you should, but just think clearly. Serve. Serve the people around you. Serve His church. That'll bring the glory to His name. Father, thank You for this instruction. Help us to be able to understand more and more of what You want us to be and what You want us to do. I pray that You would really speak to each one of us through Your Spirit, confiding in our spirit, through our families, through our friends, to help us discover what gifts You've given each one of us so that we can serve in a way that brings glory to Your name. Serve in a way that we don't even feel like we're working because we're doing what You ask us to do. Thank You for the way that You've set that up and give us the clear-minded thinking to be able to accomplish this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.